Good morning. When Steve asked us to preach on Easter Sunday, I said yes, because on Easter, the sermon preaches itself. He rose. This is the day that makes all the other sermons make sense. Love your enemy would be foolishness if Jesus hadn't conquered the grave.
And praying for daily bread would be economic failure if we lived by the rules of this world.
A kingdom not of this world would be a fairy tale.
And the riches of his glory and inheritance would be meaningless.
If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a reordering of power and a new story that we now live every day. Like the men who walked with Jesus on the Emmaus Road, everything changes when we see Jesus clearly through the resurrection. If you remember, Cleopas and another disciple were walking and talking with Jesus without knowing that it was him. And they talked Jesus into staying the night with them, for the day was almost over. But the moment they realize who they were with and he disappears from their sight, all of a sudden they aren't so tired. Jesus' resurrection changed everything, and they returned at once to Jerusalem.
And as those men had to realign themselves with the truth they had just discovered on the Emmaus Road, so we must realign ourselves with the truth of the resurrected Christ. We will look at the gifts of confession and repentance and how they enable us to reject old systems that we're hanging on to, how they enable us to reject false systems that we've bought into. We're going to continue down the path that Kaylin and Jeff started us on, with Jeff Kreider showing us the privilege that we have in repentance, and then Kaylin doing such a good job of showing us that joyful cleansing that we experience through repentance. And this morning, we are going to look at celebration through repentance.
The big thing we want to do this morning is to celebrate Jesus and to see how the gift of repentance helps us do that.
Specifically this morning, we're going to be celebrating Jesus as the truth, Jesus as first fruits, and Jesus as life itself. So as I mentioned, Jeff did a great job 2 weeks ago in his sermon, helping us see that repentance is a privilege and that confession is a privilege for our faith and our very lives. But it's important to re-emphasize this, because as we celebrate Jesus as the truth, these gifts are life-changing and they are life-giving. And it's important to re-emphasize them as well, because these gifts are all too often rarely used by us in our walk. The gifts of confession and repentance help us to celebrate this morning, because if Jesus is the truth in our life, then we regularly need to be redirected back to him. And while it's true that he finished the work of our salvation on the cross, we are all still works in progress. He is continually sanctifying us. We are living in the already, but not yet. And that's a truth we're going to be looking at from a couple different angles this morning. So a big challenge we face is that our life is still here in a world that attacks our souls every day. We're surrounded by things claiming to be the truth, and so often those things are much louder than Jesus' quiet reassurance of himself as the truth. So how do we deal with this? You know, in our line of work of orphan care, there's a verse that is often quoted, and that's James 1:27, and it says that pure and undefiled religion is looking after the widow and orphan in their distress. So the verse doesn't end there, but oftentimes the last part of the verse gets dropped off. The whole verse reads, "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." So as we live our lives in this broken world, we must intentionally and regularly realign ourselves to Jesus as the truth of our lives. Jeff suggested the prayer of examine as a very good way to end each day with that practice and helping us to get that realignment. And we may think of confession and repentance as a one-time altar call when you come down and give your life to Christ, but it is also a simple daily invitation into deeper intimacy with the Lord. How often do you pull up the map on your phone to figure out where you are in relation to where you need to go. How many times a day? Several, right? Well, think of that blue dot on your phone as confession. It's just simply an honest look at where you are in that moment and an acknowledging to the Lord that where you are is not the Christ-likeness of where you want to be. God called out to Adam and Eve in the garden. So he's been doing this from the beginning. He's calling out, where are you? And confession is simply being honest in that answer to him. We need to do it every day. We need to do it throughout the day. Listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis about getting closer to the Lord.
We all want progress, but progress means getting nearer to the place where you want to be. And if you have taken a wrong turning, then to go forward does not get you any nearer. If you are on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive man. There is nothing progressive about being pig-headed and refusing to admit a mistake.
So I reminded you of all of that to get to this main point, that we, as people of God, experience a huge blessing by Jesus claiming to be the truth, because he's making the way clear to us. Praise God, we don't have to figure this out on our own. The direction is set. We need to simply use confession to be honest about where we are, and repentance as we shift directions to line up with Jesus as the truth of our lives. But there's even better news. A friend of ours once said, if it sounds too good to be true, it must be the gospel. There's even better news. Because even after God clearly shows us the direction, he doesn't expect us to get there on our own. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 with me. It says, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. You see what it says right there in the middle of the verse, that God will grant repentance. So we see God himself is the active one who even helps us with this gift of repentance, and he's the one leading us to the truth. So with Jesus as the truth of our lives, we celebrate what he saved us from and what he is still saving us from as we continually realign our lives to him. And since we trust and follow Jesus as the truth of our lives here on earth, we also trust and follow him as he has gone before us into the unknown of death and a resurrected life.
It is Paul who says that death is the final enemy. In 1 Corinthians 15, he also says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." This is a curious phrase, the first fruits. We know that Jesus was raised from the dead, but 2,000 years since of sickness and tragedies and losses tell us death is still here. We live in a time when suffering around death is still very real and it leaves undeniable scars. It reminds me of a time in our adoption story. There were several years in the process of completing the necessary paperwork while Daniel sat in an orphanage. I wondered why he had to wait one more day when he had a family who wanted him. We had never met him, but we longed for him. And then a day came that made it, a court made it official. This boy we did not yet know was our son on paper, just like he already was in our hearts. And do you know what followed? Another 2 months of waiting. 2 months of being our son, in our hearts and on paper, and yet he sat in that orphanage. 2 months where we wanted to hold and care for him, and yet there he was. Nothing in his daily life changed with the court's decision. What was true, that he had a family, was not yet his experience. He had no way to understand what was in store. A family's love, pizza buffets, it was all equally incomprehensible to him in that orphanage. And overcoming death is just as foreign to all of us. But like a family for Daniel, it is so very real. We live in that in-between time. Resurrection is already in motion. The process has begun. even though it's not yet here in our experience. Jesus is the first fruits. In the book Remembering Death, Matthew McCullough describes first fruits this way. For those of us who don't live from harvest to harvest, perhaps it's easier to imagine the coming of spring and its flowers. Where I live, the daffodils are the first clear signs. When they start peeking through, sometimes even while there's still snow on the ground, it's a sure sign that there's more to come. Soon enough, the daffodils will be followed by green grass, the trees will bud their flowers, and then their leaves, the tulips will rise up, and then the irises, and then the lilies, and on and on. The daffodils show the process has begun.
And I love that picture of those daffodils in front of your grandma's home place. McCullough goes on to say, this is how Paul wants us to view Jesus. He wants us to identify ourselves with what happened to him and to know that what happened to him will happen to us too in time. We see the victory he won over the grave, and we know that whatever may happen to us on our journey, however great the pain of disappointment, of grief, of death itself, we've been there already in Christ, and we're headed where he has already gone. We've set our eyes on him, on Jesus, and looking at each other with grief and hope, we simply wait our turn.
The resurrection of the dead is already in motion. Even though conquering death is not yet here in our experience, the process has begun. We wait our turn. Christ, the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. This time of waiting is not a passive waiting, because Jesus did not only conquer death, Jesus is life. We are buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
And because that resurrection is already in motion, because Jesus went before us as the first fruits, we who follow him now look to him to define what life is for us. We say, he is the bread of life. He is the living water that sustains us. Let's look at the difference between someone with simply knowledge of Jesus and the same story with someone who experienced Jesus in Luke 7, verses 36 through 38. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So we find a Pharisee inviting Jesus to have dinner at his house. And so we can assume this Pharisee knew something about Jesus. He had knowledge of Jesus, and he wanted to have more, regardless of what his motives may have been. And then, in stark contrast, we find this woman coming and her dramatic response to her experience of Jesus. She worships him. Her worship is costly. It is disruptive, and it is beautiful. She experienced Jesus and his forgiveness, and that is what allowed her to have great love and to display that great love. And so with us, the gift of repentance, through that we now see Jesus' ways as life itself. And we resist the false system of denying or minimizing the presence of sin in our own lives, especially when we see how Jesus leveled the playing field in Matthew chapter 5. We're forced to acknowledge that the root cause of every horrible sin in this world is still at work in each of our hearts. We may not have murdered or committed adultery, but we can't deny that God has forgiven anger and lust in our hearts. Few of us can say that we're not guilty of not letting our yes be simply yes and our no, no, or that we haven't ever judged anybody else or worried about money. And yet God has forgiven us. He has turned us back onto the path of Christ-likeness. And so, like this woman, as we acknowledge those things and see what Christ has done, we are a people who forgive because he forgave us. We are a people who are the most patient because Christ was patient with us. We don't judge others because we know the wickedness that he saved us from and that he is still saving us from. So we embrace confession and repentance, even when that feels like death, because we are certain of his resurrection life on the other side.
It is the last 2 weeks of considering repentance that prepared us for Easter Sunday. If we don't know what we've been saved from, there's not much to celebrate today.
So, brothers and sisters, look at the promises and the reality that we get to celebrate today on Easter Sunday. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and riches.
Ephesians 1:18-20, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms.
And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. People of God, this is something that we get to do together. As we see in Jesus' teachings, our faith matters just as much horizontally among each other as it does vertically between us and him. And since the first century church, we have a practice of confessing in community. I mean, even a lot of our songs that we sing are a joint confession together. So sometimes communal confession can be jointly admitting where we've gone astray. Sometimes it's simply stating what we collectively believe to be true. So together, we want to invite you to stand and to confess some things with us. Let's say these things together. Jesus, we confess we have called things other than you the truth. Jesus, we confess we have called things other than you the life. We confess sometimes we find ourselves far from following you. Jesus, we confess you are the truth. We believe you gave us confession and repentance as gifts to move through death and closer to you. We believe you have gone before us and we will follow you. Jesus, we believe you conquered the grave and you are life. Please be seated.
I like to think of the celebration on Easter Sunday as a global wave. You know, like at a ballpark, when one side of the bleachers stands up with excitement and their hands are in the air, and as they're sitting, the next section is already making their way to their feet. And this global wave started this morning in parts of Asia and Australia, gathering with praise before the celebration spread over through the Middle East and Africa. In some of these places, like where we lived, it would have been boisterous and colorful and so, so energetic. And then in other places, our brothers and sisters would have worshiped in quiet yet bold celebrations, maybe even alone, as the hidden and persecuted church. And this wave of praise and celebration in all kinds of languages and contexts has traveled hour by hour across the globe all day, reaching our brothers and sisters on the East Coast, and then coming in this hour, simultaneously with our neighbors to the North and South, it is our turn to respond to the resurrection. And maybe like a stadium wave, you want to put your arms up and shout with joy. Or maybe like the African church, you dance your joy. Or maybe like the woman in Luke 7, you come with your treasure and weep at his feet. There are so many right ways to worship and love Jesus today.
So let us live the goodness of God in Christ's resurrection story together.